Tonight we're going to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whoa, what fun! And it's Mark chapter 16 is where we left off last week. And we had Jesus being buried in the sepulcher, verse 46 of 15. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So they noticed where he was laid, these girls, these women. And you know, the Sabbath day was the next day. And so they couldn't do any work at all. They couldn't buy anything. They couldn't prepare anything for Jesus in his burial. And so they had to wait. And they waited and waited, and they had to wait all the way until 6 p.m. the next day, which is Saturday night. 6 p.m. is when the Jewish day starts. And so they were able then, because the Sabbath was over at 6 p.m. on Saturday, to go buy spices and to join. Thank you very much. Yes, tonight I am a bug, but I said those things before, and so you don't have to laugh again. But I turned on my lights. Here we go. So they went and bought spices. Let's read chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James," that's James the Less. Not that he was less than the other James, but they made comparisons to them in order to know which James it was. So Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, Salome is a better way to say that. That's actually Mary's sister, Salome, and actually the mother of James and John, the apostles. And the first James that's mentioned in the apostles, James and John. And so that would make them Jesus' cousins. And when their mother, Salome, came to ask a favor of Jesus, her favor was that when he came into his kingdom, James and John could stand on his right and left hand, being, you know, his two sidekicks or two folks of power along with him. And, you know, he just shared that the greatest among you is the servant of all. And he gave a great teaching on that, to just serve the Lord and not think about position or power. And so Salome, being his aunt, she's there at the tomb. And so they came, and it says here that they had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And so they were coming to do the anointing of the body. This is a very complicated deal that they would do in Israel, where they would take the cloth, which was, remember, prepared and brought by Joseph of Arimathea, as he had put Jesus in his own new tomb. And they would take the cloth, and then they would rub spices carefully. First, they begin with the hands. And so then they would wrap each finger with the spices, and the spices, of course, is to prevent decay as long as possible, and go ahead and anoint them with perfumes and spices to each finger, then the hand, then the arm, lower arm, upper arm, and take good care, loving care of the body. And so this was their intention as they came early Sunday morning. Now it says, verse 2, and they very early in the morning, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, Luke tells us that there were other women there present also. Joanna and other women were there also, he said. So it was a kind of a larger group than we just read here. If you could picture maybe in almost 10 women, 7 women, something like that. Just, he said, other women. And so they came with the spices. They were so interested in taking care of the body of Jesus. Now, as they came, we read here in John 20, verse 1, that it says that Mary Magdalene was there while it was still dark at the tomb. That's what John tells us. And so we read here in verse 2, and I'll read it to you again, that they came at the rising of the sun. So it seems that Mary was a little earlier to the tomb, that she came while it was still dark. And then the other girls joined her at the rising of the sun. There is a beautiful picture, and I share with you, if you ever get a chance to see this picture, it is a painting, I believe, like from the 1700s. It's at the Getty Museum up on the hill. You take the 405 and you go a little past UCLA on the right, and then there's the Getty Museum on the left. But in the religious painting section of the Getty Museum, there's a picture of Mary at the tomb, and it's still pretty dark, but she is there and looking at Jesus, and Jesus is shining and making her shine. And the way the painter does that is just so awesome. I was always so impressed with it, that she had on like a purple robe of some kind, but it's glowing with light and it's glowing with a radiance. But it's not from the sun, it's from the sun, S-U-N. And it's an awesome painting. I'd recommend that highly to you sometime to go search that out at the Getty Museum. So we go on. Now, the rising of the sun, everyone's there. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now, this is only found in the Gospel of Mark. That they began to reason among each other. They knew it would take at least two men to roll away that stone, two strong men. That stone was big. And in the pictures we have, and these are actual size pictures and so forth that we had up here on the wall for years, but it stands about this high, this stone, and it's about this thick, and it's just pure stone. And so it is put there so that it's going to stay, and no one can just casually move it. So they began to think about that. Well, who's going to roll away the stone? They so wanted to minister to Jesus. And so they got there, and it says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away already, and it was very great," great big giant honking stone. And so it was already rolled away. Now, it wasn't rolled away by the angel, who we're going to see in a minute, because he wanted to let poor Jesus out. No, there's so much power involved in his resurrection. That one guy that studied the shroud that I shared about last time, remember that he shares about studying the shroud of Turin, which was the linen, 14-foot linen thing that Jesus was wrapped in. It was like an atomic explosion. And this is from a scientist. That's what it looked like to him, an atomic explosion of power. And so, really didn't need any help on the stone. But the stone was rolled away to let them in, not to let him out, but to let them in. The girls were talking, even on the way, as we just shared. Who's going to roll away the stone? Who are we going to get to roll away the stone? Well, God took care of that through his angel. Now, entering in to the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Now, Luke records in his gospel there were two men, two angels there inside the tomb, one at the foot where Jesus laid, and one at the feet of where Jesus laid. And Mark and Matthew just focus on the one who spoke. So there's no Bible contradiction here. It's just that one of them spoke to them. And so Mark and Matthew, then here we have in Mark that the young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long worn garment, and they saw him there and they were frightened, and then he begins to speak to them, verse 6. And so that is what's next. And so in verse 6 it says, "He said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And so the angel just kind of showing the girls, he's not here, and this is the place where he laid. we're sitting here on the place that he laid, and he's not here, he's risen. Now at Easter time, and we'll get to that in a few months after Christmas and also after Thanksgiving, which we love also, oftentimes we'll say he is risen, and the congregation will respond, he is risen indeed. So let's do that now. Oh, let's just do that. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Can you feel that? Can you feel it? Oh, yeah, you can feel it. There's a resurrected life around here. His name is Jesus. And we have that resurrected life inside of us. I would like to comment on the two men in the tomb at the place where Jesus laid, as the one spoke and said, "Behold, behold, he's not here. This is where he laid. See where he laid." Is that actually in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the Mercy Seat. The Mercy Seat. And it's also translated in the New Testament, propitiation. And that actually means mercy seat. And you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning, and it means atoning sacrifice for our sins, the mercy seat for our sins. And there are two angels, one on one side of the mercy seat and the other on the other side, with their wings spread out toward one another. And there they are to guard inside the Ark of the Covenant the law. And when you lift the lid to look at the law, and those that did in those days actually died looking at the law, for the law brings death, but Jesus Christ brings life and truth. Leave the lid on, please. Don't be looking inside there where the law is. And so Jesus is the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. And where were the angels sitting? At his head and at his feet. And it's a picture from the Old Testament of the angels on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, which represents Jesus Christ. And they're looking, where are they looking? The Bible says that they were be designed by God and given in the blueprint for Moses. They're looking down. And what are they seeing? The mercy seat. And when you lift the mercy seat, the angels go with it. They're always looking at God's mercy, not looking at the law. Hallelujah. Because I don't want to be judged by the law. I want to be judged by the mercy seat, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, our Savior. Amen? Oh, Lord, let your grace be there when I get there. And when we get to the pearly gates, there's just going to be one question. Do you have Christ? He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I accepted him when I was 12 years old, St. Peter's going to come on in, dude. This is all paraphrase and imagination in Mark's mind, but it's the truth of the whole situation. If we have Christ, we have the Father, and we have the eternal life in the Father. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the mercy seat. So I just think it's such a blessing that as the girls looked in, they saw the two angels, one at the head and one at the foot, with a great spiritual lesson. Well, they were really scared, verse 5. They were frightened. And he said unto them, "Be not frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid. But go, I want you to go. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Wait a second, isn't Peter one of the disciples? Why didn't they just tell her to go tell the disciples? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Well, is it because Peter is greater than the other disciples? Or what's this about? Well, I personally just think very clearly that it's to encourage, reassure Peter. That even though he denied Jesus three times before Jesus died on that cross, he was still accepted as a loving, beautiful, salvation-bound disciple. That Jesus was sending a reassuring message to go tell the disciples and Peter. That he goes before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, as he said unto you. And so he tells, the angel tells the girls to go and tell the disciples and Peter to go the 3-day journey, and that's a really fast journey. It would take them 10 days sometimes to get as far as the Galilee. Galilee is way up the river, the Jordan River, 3 days journey at least for a hard riding Roman soldier, 3 days. Journey about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, and that he would appear to them in the Galilee where he did so much of his ministry. Well, now you might ask the question, and I have asked this question for years and trying to get come up with like answers that scratch my itch. If he told them that he would see them in the Galilee, why did he appear to them the very same day on Resurrection Sunday in Jerusalem? Why did he tell them to say Galilee? Well, the answer, I believe, is right in this chapter, and we'll get to it in a few minutes. And so I just wanted to kind of get us going on thinking about that. Now, verse 8 says this. Now they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Just amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were just scared. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, verse 9, he appeared first. So this ends all controversy. Who did Jesus appear to first? He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So Mark, in his gospel, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, lets us know that Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord had cast 7 devils out of, he appeared to her first. And so the next line says, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Now, Mary, of course, had a tremendous dedication and loyalty and love for Jesus. And there she was at the tomb. The other women apparently took off to go do what Jesus, or what the angel said to do, is go tell Peter and the other apostles and so forth. But as Mary lingered at the tomb, she was the first at the tomb, she came before it was still dark, and she lingered there. She saw him, and she thought he was the gardener. This is all recorded in the Gospel of John. She thought he was the gardener. And so she went to ask the gardener, what have they done with my Lord? Where is he so I can bring him back? And what a labor of love that would be, because of course that would be dead weight if Jesus was still dead, to somehow get his body back to the tomb where he belonged. She just didn't think of those things. She was too much just focused on the fact that she wanted to minister to Jesus and take care of his body. And so Jesus appeared first to her and said, Mary. And she recognized him as soon as he said her name. She just knew it was the Lord. And she went and grabbed his legs. And Jesus said, now, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. I want you to go and tell the disciples I'll see him in Galilee. So there's that exhortation again. We get that from the Gospel of John. I'm going to appear in Galilee. But he ended up appearing so many times before that, right in Jerusalem, same day. And so that question is there. And again, we'll just wait a couple more minutes to get to the answer of that question. But I want to first take you on a journey into 1 Corinthians 15. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3, we're given a list of times and places that Jesus Christ did appear to many people. And of course, we get our Judas Prudence, or however you say that, Justice Prudence, our legal system from the Bible. I hope you know that. Yep, the Bible used to be and was the first textbook at Princeton University, at Harvard. All the Eastern schools were seminaries before they were colleges. Just amazing. And now they want to kick the Bible out, but man, the Bible was the big deal in those days when they were founded, where the first Continental Congress met for the first time was at Princeton University, and that was a seminary for pastors. And so I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and take a look at verse 3 through 8. And what I was getting to about the law is that in a courtroom in our legal system, only two witnesses are required to establish a fact. And we're going to see here that Jesus appeared alive after his death way more than two times, and had eyewitnesses that he was alive and well, thank you very much, after his death by so many. And so the Apostle Paul says here in verse 3 of Corinthians 15, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," Peter, "then of the 12. This is something we don't see in the Gospels, that Jesus made a personal appearance to Peter, probably after his appearance to Mary, because we just read that Mary was first, and that we know he stopped and talked to the other women also, and they saw him. And when the women got there to Peter and John and all the apostles, they didn't believe him. Peter and John took off and started running to the tomb. And John makes sure that he tells us in his gospel that he outran Peter. By the way, I'm faster than Peter. And so he made it to the tomb first. They both looked in and were blown away. He wasn't there, of course. But at some time in there, we don't know exactly when, Jesus Christ made a personal appearance to Peter. "Hey, Pete, how's it going, dude?" And you know, yeah, we might ask why, and again, I'm just of the opinion. Peter denied Jesus three times, and he went out and wept bitterly, bitterly. And if you can imagine just the repentance there, the sorrow of heart that he had denied Jesus three times, and also coming in would be the enemy of our souls, the devil, with his condemnation. He's the constant accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night. Does anybody experience that? Accusations against you day and night. You can't even get through bed. You know, sometimes the devil's in your head going, you know, "You're ugly and your mother dresses you funny and you'll never amount to nothing." I mean, that's what he does day and night. It's something good to know, because we can fight against that, can't we? You bind him, you rebuke him in Jesus' name. You just rebuke him, because Jesus Christ loves you and has a plan for your life, a plan not for evil but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And that's the truth of it. So he appeared to Cephas, probably to encourage him, strengthen him in the faith. Say, "Peter, here I am alive. I know you denied me, but there's so many good things ahead, and we're just going to get by that. And I know that you're repenting. I know you're sorry, son. I know you're sorry." And I just imagine it was a precious time. But it's so good to know that Jesus was seen first of Peter before then the 12, the others. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brothers. Not two in the court of law. 500 people saw him alive. And that is taking it way over the top to conclude that this is fact. This is fact. Did you know that even the Pharisees and scribes knew the body was gone? They had no idea where the body was. They just knew that tomb was empty. They had put four Roman guards to watch the tomb. And the Pharisees actually hired guys to tell a lie, that the guards fell asleep. Do you know what the penalty is for a Roman guard to fall asleep when he's on duty? Death. You go to sleep, you die. Don't you know those four guys were keeping each other awake? But that didn't stop the resurrection. Oh no. And they also were blown away with the thing, and they couldn't explain it. And so they hired people to lie and say his disciples came and stole his body away while the guards slept. Ha 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 ha. No way. So they even knew and were trying to cover up that there was no body there. And all these 500 people saw him alive. And it goes on and says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, when this was written, 1 Corinthians, some of those people that saw Jesus alive were still alive at that time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. After that, he was seen of James. Well, here's another interesting fact. James is the Lord's brother. James grew up with Jesus in the same house. And the scripture tells us that he did not believe until after the resurrection. James and his brothers did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. So I see this visitation as, James, it's me. You know the little kid you used to eat dinner with every night? And we used to run in the fields and you would chase me and I would chase you. And you never really kind of believed that, you know, I was who I am. But I'm here to say hi to you. I love you. And I'm exactly whom the disciples thought it was, the Messiah. And James, humbled, I imagine that this was the point of his greatest humility of his entire life. And so when he writes the book of James, he begins it with James, the servant of Jesus Christ. Not going, I'm his brother. You know, I know he's gone, but I'm still here. And I'm his brother. So bow down to me. Kind of attitude, oh no. James was humbled. At sharing with us as a pastor. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. And I would love to have been there at that appearance, but these are private moments that Jesus then appears unto James, then all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, the apostle Paul, who persecuted the church and was on his way to deliver people to death for believing in Jesus to the Syrian city of Damascus. He was knocked off his horse by a blinding light. And the voice came from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. And so the Apostle Paul also saw the Lord. Everybody else just thought it was thunder and lightning or something, but Paul had that personal experience with the Lord and saw him resurrected from the dead personally. And this gives the Apostle Paul the credentials to be an apostle, because all the apostles saw the Lord with their own two eyes. And so Paul is defending his apostleship as he's writing these things. And he says, last of all, he was seen, I saw him, of me also, as one born out of due time. I am the least of all the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Praise God. And so all these appearances, 10 in all, how many times was Jesus seen after the resurrection? 10 times in different situations. And not all of them are mentioned right here, but the ones that Paul decided to mention. But just the most beautiful thing to know, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a sure thing. It's just not just a deal of, I thought I saw Elvis last night, you know. Elvis is in the house, that kind of stuff. It's just baloney salami. But the real deal of actually seeing him alive. Now let's go on back to the Gospel of Mark. I wanted to get you now to the reason that Jesus made all of these appearances before Galilee. And it has to do with one of the faults of the apostles. And it's so good to see that fault so that we can do opposite in our relationship with the Lord. So in chapter 15 of Mark, 16, and we've read down through verse 9, it says here in verse 10, and when she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So Mary went to tell the guys what Jesus told her to tell them. You get to go to Galilee and see me, and I'll be there, appear to you, and so forth. And all the women said likewise. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. These are just wives' tales. This is not true. Even after he told them five times in the Gospels, five times before he died, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, they're going to persecute me and crucify me, and I'm going to die, and on the third day I will rise again. And this is the third day. But they just didn't get it. No comprendo, right over their heads. So when the women came to tell him that, they did not believe it. And so we go on. It says, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, the remainder. Neither believed they them. So they didn't believe these guys on the road to Emmaus. Now, he appeared to the ladies. The ladies went, told the guys, didn't believe it. Then that afternoon, there were two of the disciples, Cleopas and another disciple, and they decided, I think, to go to the jacuzzi. Yeah, it's because Emmaus is a town with natural fountain springs, kind of like Marietta. And it's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they started walking towards Emmaus, just leaving, you know, the whole scene in Jerusalem, and they were really bummed. And so Jesus starts walking with them, kind of in a different form, as it says right here. Let's read that scripture. And afterwards he appeared, okay, and they went and told it to the resident. No, and that he appeared in another form, unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So whatever that means, scholars really argue about this. You might be the one that has the dynamic breakthrough to really explain this. What does it mean that Jesus appeared in another form? It's a good question. And people have been talking about it for years. But I don't know if anybody's really hit on it or what. But, you know, just basically that Jesus just decided to be unrecognizable for a while. And so he's walking along with these guys as they're going to their jacuzzis, looking forward to sitting in the hot springs and just putting everything behind. And he said, how come you guys are so sad? And they said, well, haven't you been around Jerusalem? Haven't you heard? A man came that we believe was the Messiah. And he's dead now. And that's why we're bummed out. And he said, oh, ye slow to believe and not having faith. And beginning at the prophets, the law, beginning at the law and the prophets, he began to expound all the things concerning himself through the whole Old Testament. Can you imagine what kind of Bible study that was? For Jesus to show in the Old Testament all the places where he was talked about. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so they had lots of time. They're walking 7 miles. It takes a while to walk 7 miles. And so he's expounding to them. And they just were just walking along, just kind of listening. But then, towards the end of the day, they sat down to eat. And Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. And they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And he disappeared before their eyes. I love it. It's so dramatic. But it is so great. And then they said, did our hearts not burn within us as he was teaching us? Oh, our hearts were burning inside of us. And they were so excited. And I'm just guessing, you know, it took them all day to walk the 7 miles to Emmaus. Probably took them about 15 minutes to get back to the guys. You know, I mean, just booking it. They were so pumped, you know, so excited. And they got back and said, yeah, we saw Jesus. Jesus is alive. And what does it say here? Neither believed they them. Oh, man, these guys are worse than Thomas. We always blame all the non-belief on doubting Thomas, but all of them, they didn't believe it. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. This is behind the closed doors. We read about while they were, for fear of the Jews, they were behind closed doors and they were eating their fish and honeycomb. And Jesus appeared to them. And what did he do? Only Mark tells us about this. He upbraided them. He rebuked them. He rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so, there it is. Hardness of heart, unbelief. Why didn't he wait until Galilee? Because they probably wouldn't even gone to Galilee if he hadn't appeared to them. They were walking in unbelief. They didn't believe the women. He wants to see you in Galilee. Right, I'm going all the way up to Galilee, chasing a dream that you thought you saw Jesus alive. I'm not going up there. I'm tired. It's been a long 3 years. Yeah, these two guys just decided to go sit in the jacuzzi in Emmaus. So Jesus needed to appear to them. And so he did. To encourage them on. And yes, they did go up to Galilee. And yes, he did appear to all of them up there. And the last time he appeared to them, he was saying goodbye. Because then he ascended into heaven. And they didn't miss that. Because he decided to reach out and reach back and help them along in their faith. As he appeared to Thomas, he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed is he that has not seen, and that's you and I, and yet believe. Praise God for faith in Christ. And so that's what I want to zero in right now on as we close tonight. I want to zero in on the fact that God wants us to live a resurrected life. And we want to be living the resurrection mentally about all of the things that we face. Because with every death, there is a resurrection. And we have tremendous promises. For God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always, always causes us to triumph. in Christ Jesus. And all things do really work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Now we can decide to allow non-belief to cripple us like the disciples did, not believing what Jesus had told them five times and what the women and those from Emmaus were trying to tell them again. And Thomas actually said, even after the others had seen Jesus alive, I will not believe until I can put forth my hand and feel the holes in his hand, and put forth my hand in his side and feel the wound in his side. I will not believe. And so the spirit of unbelief, be not unbelieving, but believing, Jesus said to Thomas. And he wants to say that to you and I. We go through all kinds of deaths in this life. And you know what accompanies every death? Resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, resurrection. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And he will always bring victory for you. No matter what it looks like, how bad it looks, Jesus Christ will bring victory. Through disillusionment, through the pains, through the fears. We just need to wait on him and look to him and believe him. Did I not say to you, Mary, he says to Mary, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. Jesus is greater. Jesus is mightier than anyone ever was or ever will be upon this earth. And he is powerful to save. And he's able, to give us much more than we even ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. And I believe that. And I've seen that. And it is powerful to see. This week we just got another apartment called the Beach House. I thought the Lord was so funny to do that. You know, we got to the place we thought we were going to be able to stay in our original place. We thought the Lord was saying, you're not going to be moved from this place. But there we were, packing up the trucks to move out to the desert house. And we're still out there now, commuting here and staying overnight with some friends so we can be here with you guys when we need to be here. But anyway, so yesterday I was out, you know, finding where we're going to live. And the Lord has given us a beautiful place. We had one pool at the last place that it didn't heat in the winter. Well, actually, it was never heated. Well, this place has two pools, and one of them's heated year-round. And we didn't have a jacuzzi at the last one. We have two jacuzzis at this one. And it's called the Beach House. And our grandson has been praying since April that we wouldn't have to move from the Beach House. But the last place we lived was called Las Brisas Apartments. But now we're at the Beach House. And I'm going, resurrection, dude. And it is just glorious, God, what God has done. It's actually at the top of the hill overlooking the last place we lived. And it has an ocean view from standing in front of it in the street. You can see it's on Superior Avenue. So it looks down to the whole panoramic view like you'd see from Hogue Hospital. And it is awesome. And God is so good. And so we move in there November 28th. We're actually living rent-free now because of having to move out to the desert and commute for a while. But we went to London this summer, and it cost us $6 million. And so we have 3 0% credit cards that we use to pay for that trip. And we're able to pay down because we have no rent. And I'm just looking at God's hand going, thank you, Jesus. We're able to pay off two credit cards by December 1st because we have no rent right now. But then move back down to the Beach House and all of that burden is over. So there's a death, but there's a resurrection, man. And when the resurrection comes, you go, okay, thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. I see your hand now in my life and what you're doing. We have to stay in belief. I want to end tonight with Psalm 42:11. Psalm 42:11. Okay, I'm still looking. Psalm 42:11. We have to learn this in our hearts to be resurrection in a mental way. Just resurrection. God's resurrection is way bigger than the deaths we go through. And we must keep hope in Him. Verse 11, Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And that happens to us. Our souls get cast down. They're cast down. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. This is a beautiful stance of faith here that David has. I'm going to praise Him again. I've praised Him before. I have lifted up my voice in total 100% praise and thanksgiving to God so many times before. But right now, my soul is cast down and disquieted. I'm in confusion. I'm disquieted within myself. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Your whole countenance of being cast down can be changed so quickly through the power of the living God. A resurrection of your attitude, a resurrection of your praise life can be instantly just empowered, and your whole countenance begin to shine in and for Jesus when He touches you. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and He made me whole. That's the Lord, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's God. He can do anything. And He wants us to know that. And He wants us to take example of our dear friends, the disciples, the apostles. They're struggling with the belief of the power of the resurrection. Do we struggle with some of the resurrections that God needs to do in our lives? Yes. But we've got to hope in God and know there's always a resurrection with every death. God comes. God resurrects. God is working in you and I right to the end. I'm confident of this very thing, that He that has begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You for these Bible truths, Lord. We see these things over and over again in the Word. Thank You for David. What an example he was to just speak to himself and encourage himself in You, that saying, why am I cast down? Yeah, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. So, Lord, help us with these things, Father, and thank You for the power of Your dynamic resurrection from the dead that changed all of our lives and actually saved us from hell. And we are destined for that great resurrection day. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. If you want prayer tonight, prayer room will be open for you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.